This morning we return to the Gospel of John. As we come to John chapter 10, we are going to come to the fourth and fifth of the I am statements of Jesus. You'll remember in chapter 6, in the wake of the feeding of the multiple thousands, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." That was the first. The second was in chapter 8, after revealing the darkness in which the self-righteous walk, Jesus said, "I am the light." Now we come to chapter 10, and Jesus will speak of his loving protection of his own by saying, "I am the door of the sheep." And in fact, I am the Good Shepherd. Page 1065 in the Church Bible. If you're here as a guest this morning and you don't own a Bible, here in a little while when our service is over, would you please take that one as a gift from our church? We want you to have it. We want you to have the Bible because we want you to be able to hear what God has to say to you. And the only place we hear what God has to say to us is in the Bible. So please consider that a gift from our church. Please take it with you. But for today, open it to page 1065 and keep it open because you'll want to be able to follow along with us. What we do here is called expositional or expository preaching. That is, we take a text and we expose it. We just open it up and let God say what he has to say. We tell you what it means and we tell you how to apply it to your life. It really is that simple. We don't do a lot of things flashy. Just open the Bible and see what God has to say. But who needs flashy when you can hear from the Creator of the universe? John chapter 10. We'll begin reading in verse 1. And we'll read down through verse 21 this morning, though our text is only the first six verses. Remember that really, John chapter 10 is an extension of John chapter 9, and we'll see that very clearly here in just a moment. But Jesus is continuing to speak. He's just said that if you were blind, like the man born blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. So let me illustrate that for you, okay? Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" May the Holy Spirit add his rich blessing to the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Amen. This passage has its roots deep in Psalm 23. And we do well to remember from the very onset, from the very beginning, that the great shepherd of Psalm 23 is the good shepherd of John 10. This is one shepherd. Yahweh, who is our shepherd in the Old Testament, and because of that, we have no lack. We lack for nothing. We can't want anything that he has not provided for us, is the one who says here, "Listen, let me tell you what it is I've provided for you. What I've provided for you is my own life. I am the good shepherd because I lay down my life for the sheep." It is rooted so deeply in Psalm 23. But John 10, I would have you know this morning, is not the only shepherd metaphor used in the New Testament for Christ. You'll remember with me that in Matthew chapter 26, in the upper room, when the disciples were, they were declaring their undying love for Christ, right? "Though we have to die with you, we won't deny you. We're there with you all the way." Remember what Jesus did? He goes back to the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 13, and he applies it to himself. He says, "You will all fall away this night. For it is written, I will strike down" who? "The shepherd, so that the sheep will flee." The writer of Hebrews refers to Christ as the great shepherd of the sheep. Often we use Hebrews 13 verses 20 and 21 as the benediction after the Lord's table. He refers to Christ as that great shepherd of the sheep. Peter, the leader of the 12, a member of Christ's inner circle, Peter, James, and John, spoke of Christ in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 4 as the chief shepherd. And at the end of our service today, we'll reference Revelation chapter 7, verse 17. There the Apostle John blatantly addresses the greatest irony of Jesus' identity. You ready? Listen to this now. That Christ is simultaneously the good shepherd and the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In John 10 here, Jesus himself says, with no muddying of the waters, "I am the good shepherd." In fact, we'll see next Sunday, next Lord's Day, even Christ's words, "I am the door of the sheep," is another way to say, "I am the good shepherd." This morning, the text before us is really just the first six verses. And I'm going to call it the parable. And here's why I'm going to call it that. If you'll look down at verse 6, he says, John says, this figure of speech, that Greek word there, literally means a parable. Jesus has just told a parable. Okay? And in considering the parable in verses 1 to 5, 1 to 6, what's intriguing, yet I think entirely appropriate, is that Jesus teaches the marks of a true sheep. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say, let me tell you what a true shepherd is. He says, no, wait a minute. Before I commit to you as your shepherd, you're going to have to commit to me as one of my sheep. And let me tell you what that looks like. And so in these opening words of John 10, Jesus clarifies two distinguishing characteristics of a true sheep of the good shepherd. Two distinguishing characteristics of a true sheep of the good shepherd. Number one, true sheep of the good shepherd fear the stranger. True sheep of the good shepherd fear the stranger. Look with me at verse 1, would you? He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Drop down to verse 5. A stranger, they, and the they there is the sheep, a stranger, they will not follow, but they will flee from him. Why? Because they do not know the voice of a stranger. An ancient sheepfold was a stone wall usually built against some solid structure like a stone face or a rock face with a hollowed out portion for protection from the weather. You can actually see that there's a little cave dug in there. That's where the sheep would go in the weather. We'll talk about this more in depth next week, but notice that there is one cutout in the wall. Do you see it? One. That's where the shepherd sat. That's what Jesus meant when he said, I am the door of the sheep. That's the backdrop for what Jesus will say next week. But the point of one way in and one way out is this. If you want to get to the sheep, you go through the shepherd. If you seek to get in by any other way, you can only have one thing in mind, and that is to steal the sheep. Notice verse 1, that man is a thief and a robber. Verse 5, he's a stranger. In this parable, the thief and the robber and the stranger are the Pharisees. Those who would steal God's sheep, listen now, and cast them out. Does that sound familiar? It should. You're going to have to go back to November before Thanksgiving. But does it sound familiar to hear the words cast out? Let me remind you. Remember that this is directly on the heels of the story of the man born blind in chapter 9. Every Bible in the world, chapter 10 always follows chapter 9, unless it's been torn out, in which case you need to get a new Bible, okay? Because chapter 9 is very important if you're going to understand chapter 10. This is on the heels of the man born blind, and remember, he claimed that Jesus was this man who healed him, and hey, I'll believe in him. If he healed my blindness, I'll believe in him. And what did the Pharisees do? They cast him out of the synagogue. He was expelled from the worship of God. Why? Because he placed his faith in Christ. He became a true sheep of the great shepherd. Now here's what Jesus is saying once we turn the chapter. He's saying that they can only have one intention. That is, they steal the sheep. Now listen, think about that. They steal the sheep from God to have for themselves. Or even worse, if they won't follow, they'll kill them. Say, where is that? Look down at verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and what? Kill and destroy. And we have a name for these sheep thieves. They're called false teachers. Think through this with me. You only steal something from someone else. Why? Because you want it for yourself. One of the hallmarks of a false teacher is someone who desires to get followers to himself rather than followers of Christ. They do this, Paul would say, by tickling their ears, telling them what they want to hear. Let me tell you what Pepper's paraphrase there says. Pandering to their self-centeredness. That's what a false teacher does. A false teacher panders to our desire to have self exalted. For example, any form of works-based religion is false religion. It's false teaching. Why? Because it panders to our pride in telling us, listen now, that though it may be hard, we can please God on our own. You know, at worst, we may need a little help from God, but no, we can please God. We can make God accept us. Listen, not on His terms, on our terms. Beloved, that is a false teacher. Let me give you another warning. What about all these people that you would see like on TBN, your faith healers, your word of faith teachers? Hear me now. That is just another form of works-based religion. You say, well, now, wait a minute, Jonathan. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem to be what they're saying. Listen to me a moment. They teach things like this. You're not saved unless you pray in some private prayer language. Where's that in the Bible? You're not saved unless you can speak in tongues. Where's that in the Bible? We could go on and on. Listen, this is false teaching. You don't need to be listening to that stuff. These are thieves. These are robbers. These are strangers that would pull you from Christ and pull you to themselves. Jesus' point here, I think, is crystal clear. If you're a true sheep of His, listen now, if you're a true sheep of His, you will have a healthy dread of anyone or anything that would draw you away from Christ. Is there an easy test to tell if something is a thief or a robber? I think there is. If a religion or a teacher teaches you that your eyes need to be on self rather than on Christ, you should fear it. And let me tell you, this is what we as the elders really want for you this year, is that you will be drawn, that your eyes will be drawn more to Christ than ever before. It's what we want. It's what we desire for you. At every one of the doors, there are Bible reading programs. You say, I'm already behind. Come on, it's day three. You're fine, okay? You can catch up. It's day three. Listen, where you draw close to Christ is in His Word. As we're going to see in a moment, that's where we hear God speak, not audibly. We don't hear the voice of Christ. We don't hear the voice of God, but we know exactly what He has to say. We desire that you be people of prayer. Listen, can I tell you that not even God likes a one-sided conversation? Now hear me now. If you ever come against the dilemma that you either have time to read your Bible or to pray, obviously, read your Bible. It's more important what God has to say to you than what you have to say to God. Besides, remember, He knows what we ask. We're going to ask Him even before we do, right? But listen, I want you to hear me very, very well. If you don't hear anything else this morning, repent, because you need to be listening. But do hear this. Do hear this. Prayerlessness. Prayerlessness is practical atheism. You can say you believe in God all you want to. But if you don't have communion with Him, if you're not constantly in His presence, on your face before Him, giving praise and thanksgiving and giving Him glory and honor and laying before Him that which burdens your heart. Listen, if you don't have that communion, that is practical atheism. We must be people on our knees. We must be people of prayer. And in point of fact, what I mean by saying even God doesn't like one-sided conversations is this. Look, the whole point of Scripture is that we know God. And when we know God, then a true Christian will desire to crawl into His presence and pray back to Him what He's revealed to us. And thirdly, we desire that you be people of the communion of saints. Do you hear this like almost every Sunday? The word, prayer, communion of saints. The word, prayer, communion of saints. The word, prayer, communion of saints. Well, there's a reason. These are the main means of grace that God has given us. And these will be what a true shepherd goes for because he wants to be, I'm sorry, a true sheep will go after because he wants to be near the shepherd. You want to be like Christ? Spend time with Christ. You spend too much time with the world, guess what? You will begin to look like the world. And here's what will happen. You will lose your ability to discern the good shepherd from the thieves. True shepherd, true sheep of the good shepherd, fear the stranger. Secondly, this morning, true sheep of the good shepherd follow the shepherd. Look at verse 2. But he who enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. In contrast to the thief and the robber who tries to find a sinister way to get to the sheep, to steal them, Christ approaches his shepherd, or his sheep, excuse me, if you'll forgive the metaphor, from the front. He doesn't sneak up behind them. He lets them see him coming. He approaches in a gentle and lowly way. Notice his tenderness. Verse 3. To him the gatekeeper opens. Listen to this now. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Perhaps you've seen pictures out there before of shepherds walking in among the sheep, and they're all going in the same direction. Listen, that's just not how sheep work. If you walk in the middle of them, they'll go 360 degrees. They need someone out front. And often, that shepherd will be talking to them. He'll name them. He'll call them by name. He'll sing. But whatever he does, he wants them to hear his voice. Because what they will do is they will go after the voice they hear. Jesus, what Jesus says is true of his shepherding. His shepherding has to do with his voice. When Christ speaks, his own will follow. He is out in front and he leads them. He's not out behind them with a whip and a chair driving them. He's not in the middle of them letting them go wherever they want to. He is a true shepherd. He's out in front and he's speaking so that they may follow his voice. Augustine clarifies so easily for us here, where the Scripture speaks, God speaks. This is where we hear the voice of God. Calvin said, where the Word of God is clearly taught, there the voice of God is clearly heard. Listen, this is why it is so important to be a part of a Bible teaching church. Look, In my prayer earlier, I said that many of us will walk through the valley of the shadow of death this year. Everyone who's here this morning will not be here on next year's New Year's Sunday if the Lord should tarry his coming. But we will also probably see some of our folks move away this year. Maybe they get a job somewhere else where they get paid better, or they want to live closer to grandchildren. I hear that's a draw. As it should be. But listen to me. Your number one priority is not to find the great steakhouse. Your number one priority is not to find the best job. Your number one priority is to find a place where the Word of God is clearly taught. Because there, as Calvin said, the voice of God will be clearly heard. Here's why that's so important. When the Bible is clearly taught, Christ is being given a voice. When the Bible is not what's being taught, it can only be the word of man. Do you understand what I just said? That is so crystal, that is so important. Listen to me. When the Bible is not what's being taught, the only possibility is what you're hearing is the voice of a man. The word of a man. And that will always lead to false teaching. That will always lead to thieves, robbers, and strangers. Committing to a church where God's word is clearly the speaking voice is a hallmark of a true sheep of the Good Shepherd. He calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out. Does that language sound for it? It kind of rings somewhere in my ear. Does it ring in yours? I think we've even heard it yet today, haven't we? He leads us by green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. John closes this portion of the passage in a way that has become very familiar to us in this gospel. He gives a commentary. He does it in verse 6, and in a couple of weeks we'll see that he actually does it again in verses 19 through 21. And this has become, I hope, familiar to you. John will give us a story, usually where Jesus is teaching or Jesus does some sort of miracle, and then he says, hey, by the way, here's what I was on about when I was doing this. And then John will kind of interject a commentary. He'll kind of let us know, well, just so you know, this is what was going on in people's minds after this happened. Have you noticed how many times it is that John says, and they just didn't get it? And they just didn't get it. Some derivation of that statement is used 12 times in John's gospel. They just didn't get it. And by the way, it's not just in John's gospel. I mean, it happens in all three of the synoptics as well. You'll hear Jesus say something, you'll see Jesus do something, and then the commentary will come in and they didn't get it. Now here's the saddest part. You know who that comment is used about the most? The 12. The 12. They didn't get it. Listen, John gives a commentary on the reaction of the hearers of the parable. Look at verse 6. This figure of speech, this parable, this story Jesus used with them, here it is, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. I told you that some derivation of that phrase, they did not understand him, is used 12 times directly. Let me shock you even further. When you take that and add to it the places where John, rather than tells us, he shows us that people didn't get it, that number comes to 39. 39 times in the Gospel of John, John shows us that people just misunderstood Jesus. Was it because he wasn't being clear? Nope. was because of spiritual blindness. Now we have to go back to John chapter 9. Don't miss this. Jesus has just been teaching that true sheep of his know his voice. So by John saying that they didn't understand the words of Jesus, his voice, if you will, he's saying that they weren't true sheep. John is opening, let me use a Kansas illustration. He's throwing back the curtain and letting us see Oz. Okay? He's letting us see the great Oz. And here it is. If you're my sheep, you know my voice. But they didn't understand what he was saying. Implication? They weren't his sheep. And that brings us to the all-important question this morning, and that is, are you a sheep of Christ? Is he your shepherd? He's actually going to say in this passage that what a shepherd does is he lays down his life for his sheep. That's actually what we've come here to do this morning, is to remember that. Christ came into this world, we've just celebrated that, came into this world sinless and holy as a fulfillment of the promise of God to send one who would end the distance, the enmity between himself, holy God, and sinful man. Jesus lived his life almost 40 years sinless, holy. Why? Fulfilling all righteousness. He's being the righteous one that we never could. He's fulfilling the law of God that we never could fulfill. And then he goes to the cross and he lays down his life so that he may gain a flock. He lays down his life so that he may have his own sheep. Just what he said here in John chapter 10 that he would do. He would lay down his life for the sheep. He dies on the cross. But this passage also tells us that he has the power to take it up again. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. Now, why was that? Why is the resurrection so important? Well, because it really proves everything Jesus said for the last 30-some odd years. I mean, if he just died, he was just you or me. But if he died and rose again, God is giving testimony, God is giving evidence that this man is who he said he was. And he did that for sinners like you and me. Today, here's the call. You want to be a sheep of the Lord Jesus? This is what the Bible says. The Bible says we repent of our sins. We repent of all that dishonors God. That word repent just simply means we confess it. We don't put excuses on it. We don't call it something it's not. We don't say, well, I have a sickness. No, you're a sinner. And you need a Savior. And the Savior has come. He came. He lived. He died. But you see, here's the point of Christ's life. It's not about whether he came and lived and died. It's about whether he died and lives again. And he does. He is at the right hand of the Father now. And his Holy Spirit draws us. If you want to be a sheep of the Lord Jesus today, you can be a sheep of the Lord Jesus. You can say with David, the Lord is my shepherd. And because of that, I have no lack. He has supplied all my need. He has led me by still waters. He has led me to green pastures. He is leading me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He is the good shepherd, and I am simply a broken and bleating sheep of his. He offers you that today. Will you repent and believe? Let's bow together. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for how it brings us clarity. But most of all, we thank you for how it testifies to us of Jesus. We thank you for how as those Greeks and later on are going to say that they wish to see Jesus, Lord, we have only to open the pages of this book, and there he is in technicolor. This morning, Lord, your word very clearly says that where you are lifted up, you will draw men to yourself. There are two people in this room. Just two. Those who know you. And Father, if we know you, then we desire to be drawn close to Christ in sweeter communion, sweeter fellowship. We desire to be in the Word to hear what you would say to us. We desire to be in prayer so that we may have communion in prayer and praise to you. We desire to be among your people, being one another. But Father, there's a second person in this room today, and that is the one who does not know you. Those of us who do know you desire that they would be drawn close to you in salvation, Lord. You have borne our sins on the cross. We'll see that very visibly here in just a moment. You have borne our sins away at the cross. We ask today that those who do not know you would repent of their sins and trust in Christ alone for salvation. Lamb of God, we pray that you would receive the reward of your suffering here today. In Christ's name.